This is again a very special blessing to be gathered here together. A joy to have those of you here that have come together tonight. And God is with us here. We will trust Him. He will feed us and teach us tonight. You know, I have a lot of blessings in life. Many of those blessings are undeserved, but I have a blessing of this evening. There's just some precious people that come here from your neighboring state. And these are some people that I remember as children. They were children when I knew them. And I don't think I've seen them any time in those intervening years. Brother Earl, how many years has it been?
39.
Since I've seen these precious children, they were students in the school when I was teaching that number of years ago, and they now live in Missouri. That their parents left Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, to go to Missouri. I'm sorry, I don't know where it is in Missouri. Where is that in Missouri? Memphis, Missouri. Where is Memphis? Northeast corner of Missouri. And I think someone said you had, what, about a 5-hour ride to come here. And let's see. We have at least 1, 2, 3, 4. There are at least 4 of you that were students there. Is that right? Am I correct? There are at least 4 of you. And then their spouses are here tonight. And that family had, I think, 11 children when they left our community, and then there were 3 more. And so those, if I heard him say it right, those 13 girls each had 1 brother. And that is an amazing story. And we had such precious memories of those days going by. And I am just very, very thankful for what I had the chance to learn from these children and their parents. Why don't you take that black songbook there? It's called Christian Hymnal. You have several books to choose from. This is a black one, and it's Christian Hymnal, and open it to number 318. If you would open that to 318. I want to welcome you to the service tonight. You dear folk there from Missouri and all those that are from other places, so we welcome you too, and including the home congregation here. Let's just sing the first and last verse of this song, 318. And I guess you can remain seated. You were standing a while ago. We'll just remain seated tonight to sing this. We don't need to sing it in a hurry, and we don't need to sing it loudly. But this song is a testimony. And in the stanzas, we are giving a testimony. And then in the chorus, we are praying a prayer. So we give this testimony first to those who are hearing us sing. And then in the refrain and the chorus, we are praying a prayer. So let's just keep that in mind as we sing this hymn together.
Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can
that testimony in that song. We'll bring a different kind of message tonight. We've not spoken this way so far this week, and I've been trying to listen to your hearts here in the congregation, and I've been trying to hear what God has to say about how to feed and bless and encourage this congregation. And I want the Lord to speak to us one more time tonight, and I want the Lord to speak to me tonight. And it is not a very holy exercise to preach at the people. It is a holier exercise to include myself in what must be learned and what must be understood. Include myself. I want to be included tonight. I am the one that needs to be included tonight. Now, when they take you to school and teach you how to preach, they tell you that you should not keep the people in suspense for very long as to what you're talking about. You should explain to them early in the message what this thing is about. And then you should make sure that what you say following that is in harmony with what you said it was going to be. And then when you're finished saying that, it would be appropriate to quit. And I guess I'm going to make two statements at the very beginning here. And I think this then will set the tone for what we want to do tonight. But our Lord Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus loves sinners. That's the first thing. And the second thing, because Jesus loves me, because Jesus loves a sinner, because Jesus loves the needy people, that gives us who are needy, that gives us who have been wrong, that gives us who have made failures, that gives us an opportunity to repent because somebody loves us. Now, if we get those two things tonight, then we got the message. Those are the two things. That God so loved us and Jesus so loves sinners. And He comes to us, and as the brother said in that opening meditation, calls us. You heard him say that He calls us. And He has plans for us, and He has noble plans for us. And he looks at these good figs and He said, that's what I want you to be, fruitful and delicious and nutritious and healthful and a benefit. And God has that plan for us. And tonight we have the opportunity to come out of that one basket and be put into the other. We can be done with being in this basket and we can come into the other basket. And those figs couldn't change their basket, but you and I can change the basket because someone loved us tonight when we're in the wrong basket. God loved us when we were in the wrong basket. And because He loved us, for that reason we can repent and we can change because there's love, we can change. So that is what we want to look at tonight. Now, we did not read very far into the ministry of Christ, and far into in the record that we have of Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't go very far before we discover what attitude He had towards sinners. And we're kind of reluctant to call ourselves sinners. It was a term of derision. It was often used by the religious Jews to defame the people that they despised. They called them sinners. And I just want to teaching something here at Lighthouse, or you people here, and what is this? It's not Wayne County, Illinois. What is this county here? Jefferson County. I think there's a sign right down the road there. It doesn't stay that way very long. But here we are in this county of Illinois. And I want you to learn to be careful how you speak about the people that live on the streets and in the homes besides your own in this county where you live. I want to be careful. I want you to be careful how you speak about those people. I want you to be careful the distinction that you make between you yourself and then what we sometimes call the community. I want you to be careful how you use this word when you say they are from the community. I want you to be careful what attitude you have when you say that. I want you to be careful the distinction you make when you say those words. Because if they are from the community, I'd like to ask you where you're from. And it would seem to me that you're from the community too. And if you're not, then I wonder what you are or who you are. And we can use that term in our attempt to make a distinction. If we're not careful, we can make a derision. And we must be very, very careful about that, about those two things. And be careful how we refer to those who live around us. And Jesus did not speak with derisive words about those people who were living around him. Many people think that a sinner is somebody else, certainly not himself. But there's great benefit in knowing that I'm a sinner. There's tremendous benefit in knowing it, tremendous benefit in recognizing it. And I have had numerous people come to me over the years and tell me straight out, I know what I am. I know what I am. I'm nothing. The thing about you is that you know him, but I don't. That's why it's different for you than what it is for me, because you know him, and I don't. And that's a tremendous blessing when someone makes it that clear. God has gifts for sinners. God has gifts for sinners that no one else can receive. In the humble confession and admission of your condition, my condition as a sinner before God is the first step towards worship of the Lord. It's the first step. And we see that in a publican who one day went to the temple to pray. And he didn't even get to the corner of the building. He didn't get inside the temple gates. He didn't get there. And as he was approaching, he smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was pronounced just there. It moved the heart of God what he did. It moves the heart of God tonight. And Christ included sinners into his life. And Christ made them a conspicuous part of his ministry. And his view towards a sinner was in sharp contrast to what the Jewish world around him thought of sinners. And Jesus feels the same way tonight about sinners that he felt then. He is just the same today. We sang that song earlier this week. He's just the same today. He felt the same way about sinners, feels the same way about sinners tonight that he felt about them then. And he did not despise them. And he did not try to separate himself from them. Though he was separate from sinners in his moral character and glory, and in his spiritual life, he drew very near to sinners, and sinners drew near to him. Sinners drew near to him for to hear him. And I will just say this. There was a time in my life when I felt that I was accomplishing something holy. This is a confession. If you want to ever hear a confession, you're going to hear one right now. This is a confession. There was a time in my life when I thought I was doing something holy. when I could tell that sinners were uncomfortable in my presence. I thought that I was doing something holy when people who did not know God and were not living a Christian life, when they were made to feel uncomfortable in my presence, I thought I was doing something right. I thought the light was shining and the glory was getting through and the truth was penetrating and that they were getting somewhere because I made them feel uncomfortable because I was there. And that's just how unlike Jesus I was. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. If the sinners can't come to us for salvation, if they can't come to us to be changed, if they can't come to us, where in the world should they go? Should they go to the Jehovah's Witnesses? Where should they go to the Catholics? Where should they go to the Mormons? Where should they go to the Pentecostals? Where should they go? And so you see, I've had a lot to learn. I'm giving you this because I want you to see the attitude that Jesus had towards sinners. How can I be like Christ if I am not like Him in this area of life? Now, Matthew chapter 9. Would you open your Bibles there? If you have a Bible tonight, you open it to Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, just listen closely. I'll try to read the verses clearly enough that you understand what it says. Matthew 9, I'm going to read here verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus comes to call sinners to repentance. The call to repentance. He calls sinners to repentance. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus had mercy on the sinners. And Jesus will have mercy in His church. And He will have mercy in His children. And he will have a merciful church on the earth, because that is what He was and that is what His church shall be. He will come to have, there will be mercy. He wants there to be mercy because He has not come to call the righteous. He's come to call the sinners to repentance. Now this verse is in the context of Jesus calling Levi. And another name for Levi is Matthew. And he's the same person who's writing these words. The same person that is the character of this story, the main character of this story, is the person who's writing the story. It's a biography. He's writing about himself. And I'm going to read here from verse 9 and forward. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, or Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it. They said unto the disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so here he is in a house filled with sinners. And he had just gone down the street and found a sinner, a publican, and said to him, Follow me. And this man got up from what he was doing and followed Jesus and went to his house. And Jesus went in there, and when the rest of these people saw what was going on, they went in there too. And so here's Jesus in this place with these sinners. That's what's going on here. That's the context. Now it is an evidence, and it is a testimony to the grace of God. It is an evidence of the mercy of God that Jesus would call a publican to follow Him. That was so contrary to the Jewish background that Jesus had. It was so contrary to what the rabbis or the Pharisees would have done. He called a publican to follow him. He was willing to see, to let the people see a publican following him around. He'd have been happy to have among his disciples a publican following him through his ministry. Now, how do you feel? I don't know who the publicans are in Illinois. I know who the publicans are in Costa Rica. The publicans in Costa Rica are the Nicaraguans. Isn't that right? That'd be the publicans in Costa Rica. They'd be the Nicaraguans. They'd be the Nicas. Wouldn't they? Is that about right, Felix? And how'd you feel, Felix? How'd you feel down there? And there goes Felix Hirschberger. And all these Nickas are following behind Felix. How would you feel, Felix? It'd be fine with me, brother. It'd be fine with me. You see, the Costa Rican people look down on their neighbors to the north, the Nicaraguans. It's just kind of, I don't know how you do it here in Illinois. I don't know if you have any distinctions like that between the society here, like they have in Costa Rica. I don't know if you have that here. It might be a little bit like it is in the southern part of the country. There was a great distinction there and a segregation between two groups of people in the southern part of this country years ago, and I don't know if it's still that way or not. But Jesus called a publican. It's a testimony to the grace of God, to the mercy of God. He called a publican to follow him. It's proof of the power of that grace that Matthew rose up. He heard that invitation. And Matthew could have said, "Hey, stranger, get out of here. Hey, stranger, keep moving. If you're not planning to pay your taxes, then I have no business with you. Get on the street. I've got work to do. I've got a position here with the Roman government. I'm on the payroll, and I've got a pension coming up, and I'm set to go. And if you're not here to deal with me, then be going." But instead of that, he rose up. And what kind of power was going on that this man did that? And what kind of life must you and I live? What kind of testimony does the church have to have before the sinners of the community are willing to respond, are willing to unite with, are willing to come and draw near, are willing to become part of, are willing to identify with the Church of Jesus Christ? What kind of church must we be? I'm going to say it another way. When Jesus walked past this Levi, sitting at the receipt of custody, he's sitting there collecting the money, and Jesus walked by and said, "Matthew, take my cup. Follow me." What did this publican sense in this stranger? What did he sense in this rabbi? What did he sense in this teacher that he was willing to follow him along? And when we meet people, what do they sense in us? It's a tribute to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, that Jesus humbles himself and steps into a house filled with sinners as the guests, and sits down at the table there with them, or reclines at the table and eats with them. And then when the derision came, then when the people hollered in the epitaphs, hollering in the window, "Look in there, what's going on in there? Your master, you disciples got a master like that? Is that who you're? Look what he's doing in there." Jesus heard it. And he went out and said some words there. "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus stood up and defended these sinners inside there before this taunting crowd of religious people outside. The taunting criticism that was hurled against him, Jesus defended the people inside. And I think it's a great evidence of the mercy and grace of God. The very purpose which Jesus came to this world was to call sinners to repentance and to salvation. "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." And Christ can save a sinner. And that Christ can save them is hope for the desperate and for the lost, and for persons like me. But we must first understand that we are sinners, and that we are the ones He's calling to salvation and repentance. Now, let's talk about repentance just a little bit. Let's talk about repentance a little bit. Come, the call to repentance. Let's talk about repentance. What is that? Well, we think of repentance as something we must do. Repent and believe the gospel. We think of repentance as something that's up to us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We think of repent as something we've got to get that done. But repentance is more than that. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is an opportunity. Repentance is the gift of God. It's God's gift to the sinner. Jesus Himself is God's gift to the sinner. And repentance is the gift of God. The Bible says, in your King James Version, it says we don't use King James in Spanish. We have a Spanish Bible. That's not English. That's not a King James Version. Our Spanish Bible was translated into Spanish before the King James Bible was ever written. This Bible was put together in the year 1611. Ours was put together about 1563. It's an older Bible than the one you have, but into Spanish, not into English. And it was not done in England, it was done somewhere else, and not done not done in this language, nor at that time. But translated from the original manuscripts into Spanish. But your English Bible says that God grants them repentance. And if you take that word grant in Spanish, it's gives. If you look at it in Greek, it's gives. God gives repentance. That's why I say it's a gift of God. Go to Luke chapter 15. What is repentance? Luke 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That's a murmuring there. That's a criticism. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That was not said as a compliment. That was not said to bless him. That was not said as a extolling his ministry. It was said to put him down. This is what that fellow does. Well, that Tim Corbett invites children to that little house up there and plays ping pong with them. I saw him do it. He's there with a ping pong paddle and beat that ping pong ball across the table with those children. And he's up there doing that. And what if instead of appreciating it and thanking him and blessing God for the contribution he's making to the lives of those children, I'm saying that in criticism. That's what's happening here. And Tim Carver leads the children singing them songs and plays ping pong with them. I saw him do it when I walked in the door. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need their repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll do this here rather quickly. You can just listen if you want to. I'll read these verses to you. 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is why Jesus came. In Romans, that was 1 Timothy. Now Romans chapter 2. And we'll read this to you in verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" It's what God is doing. I was in 1 Timothy a while ago. I should have taken you to 2 Timothy. And to chapter 2 this time. And verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." This is what God wants for the sinner. It's what God wants for you and for me. It's what God wants for all sinners that are around us. And if you're not a sinner tonight, and you're sitting here and you represent the pilgrim kingdom of God, then you should be doing this for sinners around you. And so this message applies to you in one way or the other. Either we need the salvation and repentance that Christ offers, or we should be out offering it to others. It's one or the other. There's no neutral ground here. There's no one exempt from this message tonight. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And as I told you, that word granted there means given, repentance unto life. It is God's love for sinners that moved him to do it. God so loved first, for God so loved Matthew that he put him sitting in a chair. And God loved, so loved Matthew, he put him in the center of the town. And God so loved Matthew that Jesus walked by that very place. And God so loved Matthew that he called him and said, "Follow me." And God so loved Matthew that Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And that's the way it should be with every sinner anywhere that he is or she is. For God so loved. And whatever God requires, he offers. God never requires anything of his children but what he offers it. If God has asked you to do something, he will give you what you need to do it. God never asks you to preach a sermon if he doesn't give you the help and strength to do it. God never gives you responsibility in the life of your family with raising your children. He'll give you grace to do it. He'll give you the strength to do it. God makes no requirements of us as his children from his word, but what he'll give us the power and strength to do it. And what God knows we need, he'll provide it for us. We have a publishing house in Costa Rica. We print a lot of paper in a year's time. And that paper goes to, after it's printed, to 50-some countries of the world. And it takes an awful lot of money to do that. It takes an awful lot of equipment, an awful lot of ink, an awful lot of paper. It takes a lot of place to put the paper, a lot of place to get all this together to get this done. It takes a lot of people to get it done. When I sit down with that board and they say, "Brother Dale, we need another press. We can't keep on going. We got jobs stacked up. The press we have is running 16 hours a day. We can't get this stuff all out. We have to have another press. We just cannot get this work all done. What are we going to do?" There's only one question we need to ask. We need to ask, are we sure God wants us to do this work? If this is the work that God has given us to do, and this is what God wants us to do, then he'll give us what we need to do it, if we're faithful at doing it. That's what he's done all the time. We struggled, we looked around, we didn't know what to do. We needed a double head press. We didn't know where to find one. Those presses cost $80,000 and up. We thought we might be able to get $25,000 together. We scratched and looked under the rug and dug our fingernails into the bottom of the waste can. We thought we might come up with $25,000. We did $80,000 plus to buy that press. We went to God about it. We prayed about it. We asked the Lord if he wants us to have a press or not. And up here in the States, there was a printing company that went into bankruptcy, and the bank established what is that kind of an auction? Absolute auction. Is that what they call it? When you have to, whatever the price is that brings it has to be sold, that's called an absolute auction, right? I forget what you call it up here in the States. And so we sent a brother to that auction. And this press was a double head Heidelberg. It's the Cadillac of all presses. And the buyers were not there. And the auctioneer tried to get that price up and tried to get that price up. It went all the way up to $13,000. And that press is cranking out literature in Costa Rica as fast as it can go. 10,000 copies an hour come out of that press. $13,000. And what God knows we need, he supplies. And for your Christian life, God supplies. And for your family, God supplies. And for the sinners near you, God supplies. If God wants you to save that sinner, if God puts it on your heart, there's a burden for that person right there. God puts that burden on your heart, he'll give you what you need to do it. To be faithful with it. God takes the first move. God so loved Matthew. What God requires, he offers to us. Now the sinner must repent, John the Baptist said, and Jesus said it, the apostles said it. Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent and believe the gospel. We must repent. But there's another truth that goes along with that. Sinners may repent. Sinners may repent. You know why? Because Christ receiveth sinful men and eateth with them. He is a friend of sinners. He comes calling us. We heard that tonight in this opening meditation. He grants repentance. Repentance, like faith, is God's gift to us. He wants us to have it. It's not the Father's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That all come to repentance. What is repentance? Well, we said it's God's distinct gift to a sinner. Let's say it another way. It's God's distinct gift to us in the church when we sin. And sometimes the church needs to repent. Is that biblical? Is it biblical that sometimes the church must repent? You didn't read your Bible if you don't know the truth. Answer that one. Jesus told the church that they should repent. He said that 5 times to 7 different congregations. That's what they should do. And individuals should repent in the church. There should be a repentant attitude on the part of all of us. It should not be hard for us to repent. It should not be hard for us to recognize that we failed. It should not be hard for us to recognize that we made a misjudgment. It should not be hard for us to recognize that we went the wrong way there. It should be hard for us to recognize that we caused an offense. It should be hard for us to recognize that we came up short. It shouldn't be hard to recognize that. And repent. Because we can do that. We may do that. There's an invitation to do that. There's victory in doing that. It's a way through to do that. There's freedom in doing that. We had a sister in our congregation at home. We still have her, but I'm talking about some little time ago. And I learned, after listening to the brother real closely, I sensed there was a problem in the congregation, but I wasn't quite sure what it was, and I asked several of them if they would just please take the time to explain to me what they're feeling, what they think is wrong. And one of them told me that they felt I was making a serious mistake in a certain matter of administration. I was not aware of it, and I thanked them for what they told me. And then, on an appropriate Sunday morning, when the congregation was all gathered together, I stood before them and told them what I was doing, and told them what I was learning about the mistake I was making, and told them I was doing this wrong, and told them I'm sorry, and asked the congregation if they could forgive me for the way I was messing this up. And that was a Sunday morning, Wednesday night. This young mother, who is kind of a needy member in the church, and kind of here and there, and on and off, and you know, up and down, and not very stable in her Christian life, and just kind of a not the best testimony either, and you're not quite always sure if she's going to be there the next service or not, any kind of a person like that. And Wednesday night she came to me and said, I'd like to talk to you. She said, I'm still remembering all week what you did on Sunday. She said, I think that was a very hard thing what you did on Sunday, to stand up front there and say that. But I just feel very, very good that you were able to say that, and I just am very thankful that you said that. I feel very good. I'm not sure if we would still have her with us. You know, the sinner may repent. Brother, sister, you make a mistake in the church, you may repent. You can take care of that. You don't need to carry that with you. You can take care of it tonight. You can take care of it. You don't need to say anything here in public. You don't need to get up front here at this pulpit and do it. You can go to the brother or sister or some family that's been living with an offense that's been caused there. You can take care of that and make that right. We can fix that. There's power and freedom to do that. The sinner may repent. It's God's gift. Preach to all nations. But it's something we must be willing to do. My Bible's open to Acts 12. I'm going to go to Acts 20. And read verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. It's to change our thought. Change our attitude towards God. Change our acts towards God. Respond to God in a different way from now on. Sometimes we hear this, that repentance is a change of mind. And that's a good Greek definition as long as we understand it. But if you think that changed mind means that instead of wearing a green dress, you're going to wear a blue one, that's not what change of mind means. It's not changing like you change gears. You were in third gear, now you're in fourth. But the change that this means is you just took the entire transmission out of the vehicle and threw it away and put an entire new transmission in there. You took this mind that was in there, the mind that was working, the software, the material with which we think, this mechanism in here that forms the ideas and the values, and we take that whole thing and throw it away and put a brand new one in there. It's a change of mind. You took this mind out and put it out there and put a new mind in. And this new mind thinks differently from what the other mind thought. It thinks differently about God and differently about truth and differently about God's will for our lives. It thinks differently about what God said. It thinks differently about what we consider to be the restrictions or the narrow way concepts of the Christian life. And we can't do that. And it's so hard to do it. But I'm not going to do that. If that's what the church requires, then I'm going to stay on the outside. And it changes that idea. And we see the value of it, the blessing of it, the beauty of it, the good that it is for us to do it. And we're glad to do it, and we want to do it. And it's written in our hearts. There's a new mind here. That's what repentance means. And of course it changes the way we live. It makes a great big change in the way we live. A new mind, a new purpose. To perceive it differently from the way we saw it before. Especially as it relates to our sin, to my offensiveness, to my impulsiveness, to my whatever. And our personalities don't change when we are converted. Our personalities don't change when we are repentant. If we tend to be a little bashful, we'll probably still tend to be a little bashful. And if we had a certain tendency towards a giftedness, we'll probably have the same tendency towards that giftedness. And what the personality was will probably be the same way after conversion as it was before, with this difference. It would be used to glorify God instead of to glorify us. We have several examples of repentance in the Bible that make it very clear for us to understand what Jesus is calling us to do, and what Jesus is offering for us to do, and what Jesus is right there being willing to help us to do it. You see, Jesus didn't say to Matthew, "Now Matthew, listen, you're going to go to this chair, and you head out there, and you do differently from now on. Now I want you to stop this business and do it differently." No. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus said, "Follow me."
And all these changes, this great difference that was come in the life of this publican, this tax collector, doesn't need to make that alone. Jesus is here. He's with Jesus. This man had two sons. He said to the first son, "Now son, go and work for me in my vineyard today." And the fellow said, "No." The boy just answered his daddy so wrongly, he said, "No." And so the father knew that that boy won't go. And so he went to the second son. He said, "Son, I needed somebody to work in the vineyard today." The other boy said, "No, I'd like for you to go." "Yeah, I'll go. Yeah." But the first boy repented. He thought bad about what he said to his daddy. In the evening, at the end of the day, the father went out to the field to see what was going on. And lo and behold, the boy that said he was going to be there was not there, and the boy that said he wasn't going was there. And this boy repented. Thought differently about daddy, and differently about the job, and differently about how he had responded. He thought differently. And repented, made a complete change, and went there, and did that. We have another example of the prodigal son. Took off from home. You know the story about the prodigal son. The naughty things he did. The wasteful living. The attitude towards home. Seeking a far country. Going away from dad. I'm out of here. And in that far country, he thought differently. He began to think of home. His father's house. The bread on the table. The servants at home working for dad. How much better that would be He never felt that way before. He never had the equipment in his head to think like that before. All of a sudden, he's thinking like that. And the Spanish Bible says he turned within himself. That means there was a change in his mind. That means he made that... You see, he was still far away from home, but the change was already there. He was still far from home. Probably had the pig juice running off his body, off his shirt sleeves. Yeah, but he had a change of mind. He was down here at the same place. But it is as if he was already back home, because his mind was already there, but he was still back here. And so now that change of mind moves him, and he picks up himself and starts walking towards home. His father met him. That's repentance. Why did that boy repent? Think about it. I said it's the love of Jesus that moves us to repent. And down there, when he got into real trouble, he began to think. What does my daddy think about me? Does my daddy know where I am? Is my daddy concerned about me? And they had no cell phones. And there was no email. He couldn't find out. I had experienced one time in life that, I didn't have a very good relationship with my father. I never related well with my father. I was something over 50 years old when my relationship was restored with my father. And it was the most beautiful experience. But I think my father called me on the telephone two times from the time I got married in 1966 until he died in the year 2005 at 88 years of age. I think he called me on the telephone two times. It was a Saturday night. Phone rang, and I was not feeling very well in those days. I had just been silenced from the ministry. I had been in the eldership or the bishop position, the congregation where we were attending, and had been dismissed from that responsibility. And I didn't really want to meet anybody, talk to anybody, answer any phone calls. I didn't. That's a tough thing to go through in life. And I was probably still responding to it wrongly, and the phone rang. It was Saturday night. I picked up the phone with my father on the other end. I couldn't believe it. And I could tell that he didn't have anything to say. And I could tell that he didn't know what to talk about. And I could tell that he wanted to call, but this thing, he just wasn't expressing himself. And finally he said words like this: "Dale, this is Saturday night." I thought, what in the world is he saying? I guess anyone who could read a calendar probably knew that. "Dale, this is Saturday night." And I waited, and he said, "Tomorrow is Sunday morning. And now something is starting to happen. Now I am beginning to understand." And he said, "I don't know, but I guess Sunday mornings probably aren't very easy for you, and so I wanted to call you." And then he was done, and he hung up. I thought, my daddy wanted to do it, but didn't know how to do it. He wanted to say it. And didn't know how to say it. He was interested. He didn't know how to show it. He was loving. He couldn't express it. And that phone call God used to help open some doors. Imagine two phone calls from your dad. And that was the last one.
And you know, there's probably a couple of young men around here out of a phone call from Dad. Do us a lot of good. And that young man felt that. His father couldn't call him. He couldn't call him on the phone. His daddy couldn't send a telegram. He couldn't get him on his cell phone. But his son felt something down here.
Dad, I wonder if Dad thinks about me. I wonder if it would be like if I get back.
And that love was reaching down there. The love went all the way down there and changed that boy. And we can repent because there's love here. We can repent because someone's looking for us. We can repent because Dad's on the way hunting us. We can repent because he's trying to call. We can repent because there's an opportunity. We're in our own basket. God wants to put us in the other basket. Repentance has a before and an after to it. This is the way it was before. This is the way it is after. Repentance is right here. And everything prior to repentance was that way. But from now on, it's this way. That was before. This is after. I thought about it like that. Now I think about it like this. I thought about home this way. Now I think about home that way. My dad was always like that. But all of a sudden, my dad's like this. I can't believe how my dad improved after that phone call. It's hard to believe how he changed. There was no criticism. There was no calling attention to the shame that was involved there. He didn't know what to say, but he was trying. We can repent because godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. You see, we can be sorry for our sin. We can be sorry for the damage we do in the church. We can be sorry for the offense we cause to somebody else. We can be sorry for the damage we did to our children. We can be sorry for the words we spoke about our parents, about our preachers. We can be sorry for the way we handled things. We can be sorry. It is God's gift to us. It is the goodness of God. God takes initiative. And that father was loving his son all the time. And that father was yearning for his son. That father was thinking about his son. And that reached his son's heart one day.
Look at that. And they meet each other.
They meet each other. How can I respond to the call of repentance? Well, we can resist it because we have a right to choose. We can choose not to. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 4. We can resist the grace of God. We can resist His mercy. We can resist love. It's a terrible thing to resist love. But we can recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm not living for God. I'm not obeying God. I'm not subject to the law of God. My heart does not line up with the Spirit of Christ. I don't treat sinners the way Jesus did. I don't have the attitude towards them that He had towards them. I wouldn't feel good having a publican following me around like Jesus did. I wouldn't feel good going into that house and sitting down and eating the roast of Yeholis that Mrs. Zacchaeus made or Mrs. Matthew made. I wouldn't feel good doing it. And have these other people look in the window and see that my car is parked out here in front of their house.
I wouldn't feel good. Why don't you repent, Dale?
How do you expect God to bless that? I expect God's blessing you for your congregation. That's how you feel about the sinners, about the needy people, the ones that make mistakes, the ones that fail.
I think it's right to paddle a naughty child at home. I think it's right to paddle a naughty child. I think it's right to use some kind of memorable punishment for a naughty child in school. I suppose it's right to do that.
Now ask a question. School teacher, I want to ask you a question, Daddy. But. Let me ask you a question. Is it for the child's good, or is it for your good? Is it because the child's going to be improved when this is all over? The child's going to have a better chance? The child's going to find himself in a better way? Or is it for your good? I've had to learn those lessons in life. Maybe we've never confessed our sin. I don't care what side of the church you're on, inside or outside. Maybe you've never confessed your sin. Maybe you've never seen how far from the grace of God you are, how far from the glory of God your life is, how far from the Spirit of Christ you're living. Maybe you haven't seen how different Christ wants it to be in your life. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the shepherd's calling us. He's calling his sheep. He's looking for the one that's lost. There were 99. There were 100. Now there's one gone. He's looking. And I can see not only my own sin, my own needs, but you know there's consequences that go along with my wrong attitudes in the church. There are consequences that go along with the sin that I leave behind. The consequences go along with the bad words that I say, with the gossip that I do against others. There are consequences go along with that. There are consequences. My children heard what I said, my grandchildren here. There are consequences go along with it. And I stopped it. I quit it. There came a time and I made up my mind, this is not enough, I'm going to quit it. I quit it. But that didn't stop it. The trail of that evil was on. Others have learned those words. Others repeated what was said. Others picked up the attitude. Others shared the same spirit. Others... And the damage goes on and on and on. And I quit it. Way back here, I quit it. But. You know, I am not only guilty for the wrong that I have done, I am also guilty for the wrong I caused others to do. And I am not only guilty tonight for the wrong that I do in the church, I am also guilty for all the good I could have been doing that I'm not doing because my heart's not surrendered. And I won't recognize my condition. And I won't humble myself. And I'm defending myself. And I'm the one that's right. And I'm also guilty before God of all the good I could have been doing to the lives of others, to the needy people around me. And I can't do any good because of the way I am. And I need to repent. And the goodness of God leads me to repentance. See, God loves me. He calls me and says, won't you change? I'll come into your house. I'll eat with you. I'll live with you. You don't need to do it by yourself. I'll go through the experience with you. And we think of the broken relationships. We think of the people that have needed to divide themselves from us. And we divide ourselves from them. We think of that. I don't expect to see these Eastern Mennonites here in Illinois who have lived separated from Lancaster Conference from 1968 until the year 2012. I don't expect them to go back to Lancaster, Pennsylvania and reunite with the Lancaster Conference. I was part of the Lancaster Conference too, many, many years ago. I don't suppose I left there before 1968. I left Lancaster Conference before Eastern did. But I didn't leave it the way they did. I left the Lancaster Conference to go out to the world. They left to form the 3Ms. I don't think it's necessary for you and I to go back there and rejoin the Lancaster Conference. But I think that I need to be careful about the attitude I have towards the people that I knew back there in that conference. My wife has this little habit
She has 10 cents. She has 20 cents. She comes to the States. She's got 20 cents. And she goes into those little stores they have in Pennsylvania where they sell used stuff. I don't know what the names of those stores are, but the name of those stores that sell used stuff in there. And they have books in there. They have shelves of books in there. And she knows that sometimes I like a Bible study book or a reference book or a history book or a biography of some kind. And for 20 cents, you can buy a book in there. I'm trying to make a point here, but the point is not books, and the point is not used bookstores. The point is not 20 cents for a book. If you don't know what the point is, I'll remind you of it. But she goes and buys a book. She brought some of these books home, and I usually don't see what they are until we get back to Costa Rica and we unpack the stuff. And here's three or four books she got for me, and I take them into my room and look in there and looked inside the book, looked inside the cover. Said, this book belongs to Russell Baer. Russell Baer. He was a bishop in Lancaster Conference. A brother that done me a tremendous amount of good. A brother that saw the wayward tendencies of my life and called me aside to his home one day and just spoke kindly and beautifully. And here I have a book in my study that has his name in it. And for me, that's an honor. For me, that's a choice book. You talk about choice books, Yubichiyami. You talk about your choice book. This was a choice book. And it's on my shelf there. What's the attitude we have? I don't plan to get back to the Lancaster Conference. I don't think Russell Baer will want me to. But what's the attitude we have? You've had some people left your congregation here. They might never come back. I don't know that, but what's your attitude about it? They weren't on the refuse pile before they left, and they're not in the garbage dump now. They were eternal souls, worth the salvation of the Lord and the blood of Calvary when they were still with you. They're worth the same today. What is your attitude? I want to ask you something. The people that have hurt us, the people that divided from us, the people that caused us problems, the people that caused divisions, the people that have really sowed discord, the people that have done all this stuff, the people that have done this, that they've been sitting here and we walk past. Listen, they've been sitting here and we come walking past. To be saved. Follow me. And with a sense of love, and with a sense of acceptance, and with a sense of the desire. Yeah, I'd love to go with you. Let's go together.
If that spirit is not in me, then what does it take to get it there? These broken relationships with brothers in the church, with parents and children, whatever it happens to be. But most of all, it's broken with God. I'm so unlike God. I'm not at all like God. He cannot put His Spirit in me. He cannot do in me what He did in His Son. He cannot use me in this world the way He used His Son. He cannot use me to help others like He used His Son. He cannot use me. Why not? Because Dale, I don't see the Spirit in you that I see in the Son. And one thing more. The dear man sitting here with his coins jiggling on the top of the desk, he doesn't sense the Spirit in you, but he senses in the Son. We can rise and go to the Father, like Matthew did, like the prodigal son did. He is your friend tonight. You can go to Him and wash His feet with your tears. You can kneel down in front of Him. You don't need to be ashamed. He won't kick you out. Others can deride and mock that. And they can say, look at what manner of person is identifying with Jesus. But Jesus won't do it, and He will love you. You can kneel down before Him and hear His words of forgiveness. You can worship Him there. Because Jesus loves sinners. And we should love them too. that Jesus comes to call sinners, and we come to call them too. Jesus comes to bind the brokenhearted. We come to do that too. Jesus comes to give everyone a chance again. We come to do that too. And everyone's a candidate, and everyone's invited, and everyone's welcome to come. And everyone can be changed. Everyone can be used in God's kingdom. And everyone is needed. And He comes and invites us home tonight. And Jesus comes and calls. The light has come. We hear the truth. We know what He wants us to do. There are two baskets of figs. He has holy plans for us. He wants us to be in the good basket. You know, one of the most beautiful things in life is the fact that God used unique and beautiful circumstances and beautiful people in my life to get me out of one basket and put me in the other one. And now it is our beautiful opportunity and responsibility to help get people out of one basket and put them in the other one. And tonight, you need to get out of the wrong basket. I invite you to let Jesus call your name. And when He calls your name, rise up and follow Him. And He will give you what He requires. And He'll meet your needs and accept you like you are. You don't need to change before you come, because you cannot change before you come. Let Him change you after you come. Just sit down with Him. Open the door and sup with Him. Invite Him in and live with Him. And He will show you how to take the next steps. And He'll do it with mercy and kindness. He won't shove you or jam you or push you or... He will guide you. He'll give you time. He will instruct you. He'll take you one step at a time. And this is the journey that the Christian is living. I invite you, if you have a need in your life tonight, to come to Him who loves the most needy person that's in this place. That's the one that Jesus loves tonight. Let's pray. Now, Father, I do ask You to speak to our hearts. I ask You, God, to prove to us, show to us Your love to us, and tenderly call us, and tenderly invite us. And as You invite us, help us, O God, to see the great multitude of needy ones. Help us, O God, to examine our hearts, our spirits, our attitudes towards those dear people. Help us, O God, to be careful what we say. Help us, O God, to guard the spirit that we share out with others, so that instead of being afraid of us and ashamed in our presence, they'd come and kneel down, that the light would shine upon their hearts and lives, and they'd have a new opportunity again. I pray, O God, You'd raise up churches in Illinois. Pray, God, You'd raise up churches in Missouri. I pray that You'd take these precious souls that have been gathered here this week. I pray that You'd take this little congregation right here and do Your holy work in this community. There might be struggling people here tonight, oh God. There might be needy people here. You need a phone call from Daddy tonight. Make the phone call, Father, to their hearts. Confirm to them Your love, oh God, tonight. Invite them to come to You, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one verse of 318 in this same black book. If you'd like to seek the love of the Lord Jesus and give your problems to Him tonight, if you'd like to be sure that He has the control and the last word in your life, if you want to receive His love, His forgiveness, and His mercy and His grace, if you'd like to receive His Spirit into your life, if you like His friendship and His guidance in your life, don't resist Him tonight. Come, just as you are. Not what you have done, what He has done. And you can come up front here if you want to, or stand at your bench where you're sitting if you want to, but wave your hand if you're already standing. Just let us know that you want to bring a need to Jesus tonight as we sing the first stanza of this hymn.
Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, no Lamb of God, can ease